worship folder, so I would invite you to take that out. And with that, there is a green sheet also inside of the worship folder that I want to begin with. And so if you look at that green sheet, you know, we say, well, the Ten Commandments are Old Testament. What about the New Testament? And I thought this was just kind of a good comparison of each of the Ten Commandments and then the words of Jesus, where he basically repeats all of them in his own teaching. You know, the Sovereign Lord gave us Ten Commandments, and one of them focuses on his name. And I find that pretty interesting. You know, there's a, I don't know if you've ever seen someone's name and you thought, man, what an appropriate name for that person and what they do, or, you know, their name just kind of tells who they are. Some of them are kind of funny. There's actually a guy that started seeing some of those and wrote a book called Names, where he just took people that had unusual names, and so this is from his book, and these are all true. So this was just his own research in finding strange and unusual names. Some of the names are a little prophetic. In 1941, he tells a story about two men who were executed in the electric chair in Florida, and their names were Wilburn and Frizzle. I know, it takes a while on some of these, but recently there was a Montreal window washer who actually died while he was washing windows, and his name was Will Drop. Others seem to be destined for certain occupations, and again, these are all true. Joe Bunt became a baseball coach. Dan Druff became a barber. Dr. Jeff Treadwell became a podiatrist. Go Forth and Ketchum were two men who became police officers and partners. O'Neill and Prey became partners in church equipment. And Mr. Tremblay became a psychologist. And a man named Will Crumble became a plaster contractor. So your name represents your character and your reputation of who you are. Someone has a bad name. If we say that, we're talking not about what's written on their birth certificate, but we are talking about whether this person can be trusted or not. So on the top of your outline, it says this, that God is the greatest being in the universe, and therefore his name is the greatest name and must be honored. The first petition in the Lord's Prayer is, "Our Father in heaven, let your name be kept holy." Using God's name while making a promise or taking an oath and then not fulfilling the commitment is cheapening his name and blaspheming God. So what's in a name? The living God says there's a lot in a name, especially when it's his name. In the third command in Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, this is what it says, "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name." So by speaking in the third person, the living God here, I believe, is calling attention to his special covenant name, Yahweh, or Lord. And Lord is so much more than just a name. It's God's identity. David sang in Psalm 8, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." He was praising the Heavenly Father not simply for his name, but all that he had created, that he was the Creator God who created all things for his glory. And so what does God's name represent? You have this on the outline. Why is God so sensitive about his name? God's name represents several things. First, his name represents his reputation. His name represents his reputation. You've heard people say he's making a name for himself. Well, when somebody has a good name, he has a good reputation. When he's got a bad reputation, he's got a bad name. When I say a name, you automatically think of that person's reputation. Hitler, Mother Teresa, Elvis. And it's interesting, in political campaigns, sometimes candidates will refer to the name of a past president to try to boost their own reputation. The second thing is that God's name represents his character. God's name represents his character. Once the two are identified together, what you are cannot be separated from what your name is. In the Bible times, they would often name children after certain character qualities, like honesty or justice, so that it would represent their character. Many times in the Bible, when somebody changed their character, their life was changed. They were converted, maybe, and the Father gave them a new name. So Saul became Paul. Abram became Abraham. Simon became Peter. Jacob became Israel. God would change their names because he said that represented their character. Third, God's name represents his authority. God's name represents his authority. When a policeman is trying to stop you, he doesn't say stop in the name of Daffy Duck. No, he says stop in the name of the law, because the law has authority. You know, if you received a call from Billy Smith while you were having dinner, you'd probably call him back. But if Billy Graham called you, you would take the call. You would interrupt your dinner. One of my roommates in college was Phil Linton, who's a missionary for 14 years in Morocco. And one night he called us here in San Diego. Our kids were young at the time, pretty small. My son Jordan answered the phone, and he had a look of shock on his face. And he said, "Dad, Bill Clinton is on the phone." I took the call anyway, so... You know, the everlasting God says when you misuse his name, it's not a small deal. It's a big deal. Because you're defaming his reputation. You're defaming his character. You're defaming his authority. And that happens when we use his name flippantly. When we think about misusing God's name, we usually think about swearing. And maybe you're thinking, well, finally, here's a commandment that I'm pretty good at keeping because I never use God's name in vain. Well, not so quick, because there are many other ways that we can misuse God's name. Swearing is one of them. So, and you've got this on your outline, how we misuse God's name. You can use God's name to insult. So more than just using the Lord's name, this is when you use profanity in general or swearing to express irritation, for example. Author Stephen Carter wrote a book called God's Name in Vain. And in this book, he says that America is the most foul-mouthed country in the world. Amen. And becoming more so. And today, it's like a movie won't sell unless there's swearing in it. Books and magazines and television, it just seems like they have more and more, they're more and more filled with profanity. And even recordings, different music labels have warnings on them about sexually explicit language. It's just sad. And we need to remember that the New Testament principle that we should be living our lives by is Ephesians 4:29. You have this on your outline. And let's read this out loud together. Watch the way you talk. Let nothing foul or dirty come out of your mouth. Say only what helps, each word a gift. And boy, you can circle those last four words, each word a gift. This is the way that we should live our lives. Foul language of any type is out of character for a Christian. We're called to find new patterns of speaking. We're called to grow to maturity and self-discipline, and that's what it takes to not use foul language. The next thing is that you can use God's name to blame him. We excuse ourselves. You know, I didn't feel like getting out of bed today. I didn't feel led to getting out of bed today. And we blame the Lord. You know, we blame him for so many things. I just didn't feel led I prayed about it. I don't feel like God wants me to fulfill my contract. You know, that's things like that happen, and that's not good. You use a holy God as a cover, and we indulge ourselves. In Matthew 5:37, Jesus says, just a simple yes or no. Your word is enough. To strengthen your promise with a vow just shows something is wrong. And then we can use God's name to manipulate. Another serious way to break the third commandment is by using God's name to advance our own agenda. Maybe we say, God told me to do this. Or worse, the Lord told me to tell you to do this. The Lord God has already said whatever he needs to say to us in his word. And of course, there's the leading of the Holy Spirit, but we can't misrepresent the inward leading as an authoritative word from God. Parents sometimes do this. You know, you're frustrated with your kids and you've given them a timeout, you've taken away their allowance, and pretty soon you say, as maybe you bring out the big stick and you just say, you know, God's going to get you for this. Spouses can do this in a marriage. You know, what do you say to your spouse when they say, I prayed about this and believe God wants us to buy this bigger house or whatever it is? How are you going to argue with the Lord? In the world today, they call that forgery. And forgery is when you use somebody else's name to get what you want. And unfortunately, there are a lot of spiritual forgers out there today who misuse our Heavenly Father's name. So I think there's a warning here for all of us, and this is on your outline, to be careful about speaking for God, to say this is what God wants. Again, there's the inward leading, and that's great. But then there's the authoritative word of God. That's what we need to base our calls from. When we speak from the Lord, we need to make sure it lines up with the word of God. And then fourth, you can use God's name to try and impress people. I think believers today sometimes do that when they're insecure. People will try to prove how spiritual they are by their use of religious jargon. It's almost like the more they can use Jesus' name in a sentence, the more spiritual they are. And you've got this on your outline as well. Talk doesn't impress God. Lifestyle impresses God. Lifestyle does. We don't turn the Jehovah God's name into a cliche. Titus 1:16 says they claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. And I think we could add in there, and I think what's meant there is our speech as well. Our speech can sure be an indication of what we value. If we're trying to order our lives after kingdom priorities. Why do people what do people know about the King of Kings when they look at your life, when they hear your words? We take God's name in vain when we claim to be committed to him and we don't back it up with our life. The next thing is that you can use God's name impulsively. This is a trap I think a lot of folks fall into. When you use God's name as a convenient expression of fear or anger or joy or amazement or surprise. You say, I just caught a 10-pound fish. My God. Or I just ripped my pants. Oh, Lord. Whatever it is. Maybe you do need to pray about that or something. I don't know. Leviticus 19:12 says, do not make a promise in my name if you do not intend to keep it. That brings disgrace on my name. When we make a promise with no intention to fulfill it, it's to disregard God's name. And it's to profane his name. Isaiah 29 says, these people worship me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And Jesus quotes this in Matthew 15. You've got it on your outline. And then again, what we said earlier in Matthew 6:7, when you pray from the same passage we talked about earlier, don't use a lot of meaningless words. You know, God is not impressed with prayers that we've memorized. I mean, he's impressed if they match what our heart is saying at the same time. But what really impresses God is when we pour out our heart to him. That's what he sees anyway. And so that's how we should communicate. But I think sometimes we reduce God to the level of a wow. And so don't make God an exclamation point. When you use God's name, take it seriously. Don't use it flippantly or for a filler or impulsively. Impulsive means without thinking. And we don't ever want to use God's name that way. And you know that you can, and this convicted me as I was going through this and thinking about this week, but that you can worship impulsively without thinking about it. You can take the Lord's name in vain by the way you worship. You think, well, how does that happen? Well, have you ever sung a song? I know I have. And your mind has been a million miles away. You're not even thinking about the words that you sing. And I think it's a call to all of us to say, Lord, when I'm in the worship service, help me to be all there. Help me to think about, you know, we sang some great songs. We always do every Sunday. And so we think about the words. We think about what's being said. When you're just going through the motion and your heart's not there, you're misusing the living God's name. You know, one of my professors in seminary was a man named David Wells, and he used to say there's not enough trembling before God's majesty today in worship services. And when we worship God correctly, there's a weightiness about God, the weight of glory. And what he would say is when he would observe there not being a weightiness, the proper weightiness of God, is he would call it the weightlessness of God. And saying that that's what we're doing when we don't really worship his name and tremble before him. Profanity, and this is on your outline, is taking something that is full of meaning and emptying it of meaning. Emptying it of meaning. Profanity is treating God's name that is holy and sacred as something that's common. There are many ways that we misuse the Lord's name other than swearing. Someone might use God's name in vain and then say, you know, I really didn't mean it. Maybe you said something to your spouse and they misunderstood it and you say, well, I didn't mean it that way. And they forgive you, and that's good. We should forgive each other. But when you say you didn't mean it by using God's name in vain, God says, that's the point. You didn't mean it. You took my name that's holy and you used it in a careless way. So we're not talking about a minor issue here. This is one of the Ten Commandments. The Lord of heaven will not tolerate his name being exploited. And when you do that, you are offending the creator of the universe. And so don't mess with God's name. The third thing on your outline are ways that we're to use God's name correctly. Like the rest of the moral law, the third commandment is positive as well as negative. And at the same time that it forbids us to misuse Yahweh's name, threatening us with guilt, it says, it also commands us to use his name properly. And instead of taking his name in vain, we should take it in all seriousness. That's the opposite of taking it in vain. And so what does that mean for us? Well, first, when we use God's name correctly, we need to know that there is, and this is letter A on your outline, there is salvation, that salvation is by his name. Romans 10:13 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Have you called on the name of the Lord? And the next thing is reverence God's name. And do that continually. Treat it with respect. Use it carefully. Use it lovingly. Use it as an act of worship, but don't let it just slip out superficially. When you say the mighty God's name, mean it in your heart. According to John Calvin, I'm not going to read the whole quote that you have on your outline, but just the first line, the purpose of this commandment is God wills that we hallow the majesty of his name. That's what God wills. And you know, that reminds me of the passage that we mentioned in the at the beginning on the top of the outline, that the first prayer in the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be your name, in Matthew 6, 9. And to hallow is to consecrate. To hallow is to set apart for sacred purpose. And this is what the King of Kings wants us to do with his name, to preserve it for the purpose of worship and prayer and praise. Psalm 29, give to the Lord the glory due his name. Our minds are like computers. And we put garbage in, garbage is going to come out. And if we put God's word in, that's what's going to come out. That's what's going to live in our hearts. And it's not just reading it, it's meditating on it. It's spending time before the word of God. I'm reading a book right now, and the author is taking the seated on the throne, and basically the whole book is on that one phrase, that we're seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Meditate on God's word. What does it mean? If we continually subject ourselves to God's name being used in vain, then it will hurt us. And if you hear it enough, it's going to slip out in your life and in your words. People say, well, I just don't let it bother me. I guess I would say, with all love, if it bothers God, it should bother us. But maybe we need to learn to be bothered by it. And people say, well, I just tune it out. I don't let it bother me. And again, you know, think about it. If somebody ridiculed your mother, you would not just sit by and not say anything. You would protest it. I hope you would. But many believers say nothing when Jesus' name is blasphemed. And we can't say it all the time with strangers. It could cause conflict, although sometimes I've spoken up, sometimes I haven't. But I want to challenge you to speak up, especially when someone close to you, someone where you can speak into their lives, uses the Lord's name in vain. You know, we can't do it with strangers, but I'm talking about people that you're close to. And of course, you have to do it tactfully. Our goal isn't to embarrass, and our goal isn't to condemn, but our goal is to persuade. Our goal is to influence them. You know, one way to gently admonish people around you when they use the Lord's name is to say something, and I've said this sometimes to people, you know, you're using a name that's very precious to me, it's full of meaning, and you're emptying it of all meaning, and it just really hurts me. And when you say that sincerely, I've found generally, not always, but people respond to that. I heard of one family that decided to work on just generally foul language together, and someone in their family said, okay, every time someone uses a foul word, we're going to put a dollar in the bucket or whatever, and we'll just add that to our tithe each week. I thought that was a pretty good idea. you know, reverence involves not only God's name, but not only reverencing his name and protecting his name, but knowing his name. Psalm chapter 9 says, those who know your name will trust in you. You've got the reference on your outline. You know, God has many names. Well, over, I think it's actually 100 different names for God, over 100 in the Bible. And on the back of this green insert, you have some of the names of God. And this is just to kind of point you to thinking about some of the names and maybe make a list of all 100 of them and spend time, begin with this, put this in your Bible and spend time just going through and praising God for who he is using the different characteristics that come from his name. And each one of them reveals something different about God's name, his justice or his love or his holiness, whatever it is. One way to get to know the Jehovah God is to get to know the names of God. Psalm 61 says, you have given me the blessings you reserve for those who reverence your name. The next thing to use use the Lord of Heaven's name correctly, we need to represent God's name. That's the second letter, B. Represent God's name. And we need to do that clearly. 2 Timothy 2:19 says, a person who calls himself a Christian should not be doing things that are wrong. Our lifestyle can misuse the name of the Father. We can profane his name by the way we live our lives. If you call yourself a believer, we need to act like one. I like the way I heard one guy say it. He said, if you're going to call yourself a Christian, don't drag Christ's name through the gutter by your lifestyle.
Amen. Mm.
There are two reasons why many people never come to Christ. One, they've never met a Christian. Or two, they've met a Christian and they see absolutely no difference in their lives. And so their response is, why should I change my life? My life is maybe even better than this guy's life. And he calls himself a Christian. Sometimes I find that non-Christians have higher expectations for the way Christians live their lives than Christians do for themselves. What does your life advertise? What do your words advertise? I remember reading about a soldier who was in the army of Alexander the Great. And he had deserted his post and in battle. And when Alexander the Great came up and confronted this man and asked him what his name was, and he said it trembling in his boots, my name is Alexander. And Alexander the Great said to him, you have three options. Number one, you can fight. Number two, you can get out of the army. Or number three, you can change your name. So is the way you live and the way you talk reflective of the Lord Jesus? The truth is that there are people all around us who are watching and who are evaluating our speech and our actions and checking to see how different we really are. And so what you say and how you act is important. The Apostle Paul says, let nothing be done to harm the ministry. One of the best places to learn the proper use of the sovereign Lord's name is the Psalms. So many times, sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. To honor God's name, wrote Martin Luther, is to use the very name in every time of need to call on, pray to, praise, and give thanks to the Lord of Lords. Colossians 3:17, the Apostle Paul writes, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then just a few verses after that, he says this, Colossians 4, verse 6, you've got it on your outline. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. And then third, rely on God's name. And rely on God's name completely. David the psalmist writes this in Psalm 33, we are glad because of him. We trust in his holy name. Whatever you do, you should do it in the name of the Lord, trusting in him, relying on him, clinging to him. Jesus said, if you ask anything in my name for his glory, I will do it. What does that mean? Well, it's for him. It's for his glory. The bad news is that Jesus says in Matthew 12 that we are going to be judged one day for every idle word that we speak. The good news is that salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And the name of Jesus, by the name of Jesus, that's how we bypass judgment. John 20, verse 31 says, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. You can pass from death to life. You can pass from judgment to forgiveness by the name of Jesus. And more than what comes out of our mouth, this is an issue of the heart. It's like a tea bag. When you put it in hot water, you find out what's really inside that bag. And if we're filled, if our lives are filled with anxiety and tension and turmoil, if they're filled with fear and anger and bitterness, that's what's going to come out when we get in hot water. But if we fill our lives and meditate on the Word of God, if we allow His name to be precious for us and to be our everything, and the Holy Spirit lives in our lives, that's what's going to come out. In Luke 6:45, Jesus says, "The mouth speaks what the heart is full of." Ultimately, the only way to clean up your language is to clean up your heart. Jesus can do that for you. And remember that He's with you all the time. And practice His presence. You don't usually take somebody's name in vain if they're standing right next to you. If we remember that God is always standing right next to us, that He'll never leave us or forsake us, that will help us clean up our heart. Because He hears all that we ask. All that when we call on Him for help, He's there to help us. You know, Ken Hemphill wrote a book about the names of God. And in his book, he shares this story. He says this, "I vividly remember the last few moments before I left for Wake Forest University to report for freshman football practice. Our family was very close, and I realized that it would be an emotional departure. Mom didn't want to even come outside to tell me goodbye, so we said our farewells in the kitchen. And Dad walked me down to the car. I was mentally prepared for him to recite a list of rules and regulations that would govern my life in college. But my dad outsmarted me. As we walked to the car, he put his hand on my shoulder and he said, 'Son, I just got one piece of advice.' I thought, 'Yes, I'm going to make it out of here today.' 'Son, I've got one thing of value to give you, and that's my name.' And he paused for a moment to let that sink in, and he added, 'Don't take my name anywhere that I wouldn't go. And don't do anything with my name that I wouldn't do.' That's my only request for you as you go off to college." And then Hemphill writes, "Need I tell you the consequences of that request? I had friends whose parents had laid down all kinds of rules in a long list before they left for college. The only problem was that the rules couldn't cover all the potential sin that was available to a young person in college. Many of these individuals participated in behavior they knew wouldn't be approved of by their parents, but they did it with abandon because they had no specific rule to prohibit it. I, on the other hand, was able to stand against sin in that place of temptation because of my dad's simple admonition. When my friends would say, 'Hey, let's go here, let's do this,' I would ask myself, 'Would my dad do that? Would my dad go to that place?' I knew that I couldn't participate in many of the activities because my dad had entrusted me with his name." And then Hemphill concludes, "Do you realize that when you are in Christ, you bear his name? Your behavior reflects on him. When we take the name Christian, we must remember this commandment: you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, how we pray, Lord, that your name would be holy to us personally in our interior life. That it would be holy to us in our homes. And it would be holy to us publicly in our neighborhoods and by the way we live our lives at our school and in our business, at work. And may it be holy to us in the way that we worship you. May your name be lifted up and glorified. We love you so much, Father, and we thank you for this day and this time together. May your name be glorified in our lives. In the strong name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Please stand with me for our benediction. Oh, may the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. And may the Lord make his face shine upon you and give you his peace. Amen.